here, and I had these terrible allergies, and I could hardly talk. My voice was going in and out. My nose was going. I was a mess. Today, my allergies kicking in a little bit. But you know, nowhere near it. God is good. God is good. Amen. That's why I wipe my nose every once in a while. It's the allergies. That's all it is. So, all right. So we have this Torah portion. And as I said before, it includes the golden calf. Now, there are two times in Judaism that are considered, let's say, worst moments in Judaism. First, when the spies went out and then the people refused to enter into the promised land. Second is the golden calf. These two are considered to be the worst times in Jewish history that the people have rebelled. And I'm going to go into why the golden calf was considered so egregious. What were they doing? Why did it happen? So let me start with Exodus 32:1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Get up, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So the people go to Moses and say, "Make us God." It was because Moses didn't come back. And they went right from Moses didn't come back to make us a God. Seems like quite the jump. But here's what I want to tell you today. What were they asking for? I don't believe they were asking for a new God. Many will read this and say they were looking for another God. But they were not looking for another God. They were looking for a new way to Adonai. Previously, they thought the way to Adonai was through Moses. That was the way they always came to Adonai before. They went to Moses. Moses went to Adonai. Adonai spoke to Moses. Moses came back to the people. Moses spoke to the people. That's who they became dependent upon. They were just looking for a new way to the same God. It was because the people were dependent on Moses for communication and not to Adonai for communication. It's one of the reasons we think it's so important that you go to the Lord. You know, hearing from the rabbi is wonderful. Going to the Lord to confirm it and for your needs as well, that's what's important. You need to have communication with Adonai. Look what the people said so that we can determine what they really wanted. They said, "The man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." It doesn't say, "The God who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." It doesn't say, "We don't know what happened to Adonai, so we need a new God." That's not what it says. We have to read what the scripture says. They lost sight of Moses, and Moses was their go-between to lead them. Now, I'm going to tell you a little funny story. When I was in third grade, you know, I lived up in New York, and as a third grade class, we went to the Statue of Liberty. Now, for those who have never been, the Statue of Liberty has two ways of getting up. Has an elevator for most part of the way. But to get to the very top, you go through this very tightly circular staircase. Very tight, big steps, really lots of steps. None of the teachers wanted to do it. All the kids wanted to do it. One teacher stepped up and said, "Okay, I'll go in the front and I'll lead them on the way. So there's one teacher and about 150 kids behind them, because it was all of the third grade class. I came from a rather large school district. So he starts going up. And the staircase goes only in one direction. You can only go either up or down. But you couldn't do both. The staircase was so narrow that you couldn't have one group going up and one group coming down at the same time. That's how narrow they were. So we start going up. We start going up. And some are going faster than others. And what happens? There becomes a gap. And they lose sight of the person in front of them. And they lose sight of the teacher. And all of a sudden, they became fearful halfway through. And they stopped and said, we don't see the teacher. We don't know what. Just keep going. There's only one. We don't know. And they turned around and forced the whole back half out, because they lost sight of who they were supposed to be following. Is this not similar to what was happening with the Israelites? They lost sight of Moses. We don't know. But they should have known. Well, this is the problem of not speaking directly to Adonai and having Moses as the intermediary. But this is what they wanted. Remember Exodus 20, verse 18? All the people witnessed the thundering and lightning at Mount Sinai, the sound of the shofar on the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. So they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, or we will die." Obviously, that's not the truth. They were not going to die if they spoke directly to Moses. But once Moses, the problem with this is once Moses was out of sight, it was as if Adonai was also out of their sight. So the people went to Aaron, because they forgot who they were supposed to be dependent upon. They were supposed to be dependent upon Adonai, not Moses. Moses may have been the communicator, but they weren't supposed to be dependent upon that communicator. They're supposed to be dependent upon Adonai. So the people went to Aaron. And what should have Aaron done? Wait. No. We don't need another way to go to God. You need another leader? Moses left me behind. I'll step up. Follow me until Moses comes back. Have trust. But he didn't do that, did he? He compromised. He took part of what the people wanted and part of what Adonai wanted. And he compromised the way to Adonai. Because Adonai had told them how to go to him, but they lost track of that. Now, Exodus 20, 22 says, "Then Adonai said to Moses, 'Say this to B'nai Israel, you yourself have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make gods of silver alongside me, and do not make gods of gold for yourself. You are to make an altar of earth for me, and there you will sacrifice your burnt offering, your fellowship offerings, your sheep and your cattle. In every place where I cause my name to be mentioned, I will come to you and bless you.'" The verse says Adonai says this to Moses, but it really is saying it to everybody. It says it to us today. It said it to all the Israelites back then. If you go to God, he will be with you. And he will bless. And he will not forget. He never forgets. So looking back at the portion, we see that Aaron was not ready to give up Adonai completely. He was a little of this and a little of that when the people came to him. But he also wasn't ready to stand up to the multitudes of people who were coming to him and saying, make us God. Make us the way to God. Listen to what Aaron actually says to the people after he saw them with this calf and what they were doing. Then Exodus 32:5. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Then Aaron made a proclamation saying, tomorrow will be a feast to Adonai. It wasn't a feast to the new God. It was still a feast to Adonai. He was trying to mix the two things together. He was trying to placate the people instead of standing up for the truth. Aaron was not making a new God, but was trying to do something that the people were saying, make us a way to Adonai that we had not known previously. Make us a graven image of Adonai so that we'll have something to see and something to follow. So he made it out of gold. Now the Jewish scholar Rambam, a leading rabbinic teacher in the 13th century Spain, said this about what was going on at that time. What they needed was a new man of God. You can learn from Aaron's excuse to Moses that it is as I have explained. They said to me, make us a God or Elohim to lead us, not a God to worship. It was never meant to be a new God. Once Moses returned, once again, everything went back to the way it was. Moses was that mediator. God was God. And they didn't need to have that image anymore. She never should have had that image. Brought the worship back to the way it was supposed to be. If we look at the situation, we can easily say that Adonai could have given the Ten Commandments and all the laws to Moses in the Tent of Meeting. The Tent of Meeting was just right over there, just outside the camp. But Adonai wanted to see, wanted to test the people. What are you going to do? So he takes Moses out of their sight, brings him up to the mountain, and has him delayed to test the people. That's what it was all about. It was all about seeing, who do you trust, Israel? Is it Moses you're putting your trust in, or is it me you're putting your trust in? The people were looking for something to look upon. We can see another example where images were made for the same purpose. Now, it's misread the same way by many people who read Scripture. So let's keep that in mind. 1 Kings 12, we have the split of the northern and southern tribes. Solomon has become king. They went to Solomon. He gave them a stern answer. And they decide to separate the northern and southern tribes. And King Jeroboam is now worried because the people are going back to Jerusalem for the pilgrimage feasts to worship Adonai at the temple. But his fear is every time they go back to Jerusalem, they see Solomon and they're going to be tempted to stay with Solomon. So what does he do? He creates these two calves, these two bulls, and he sets them up in two different cities. And he says, here are the gods that brought you out of Israel. The people knew who the God was, who the God was who brought them out of Israel. Because they've been going back to Jerusalem every year to worship the God who brought them out of Jerusalem. So he was not creating another God. He was creating an easier way of seeing God in his land. That's what he was doing. He was creating a solution by creating more places to meet with Adonai. Look at 1 Kings 12:28. So the king sought counsel and made two golden calves. He said to them, "You have been going up to Jerusalem long enough. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Then he set one up in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people. For the people went to worship before the one even up in Dan. He also made shrines on the high places and appointed priests from among the people who were not sons of Levi. He was just trying to make it easier for them. He made priests who were not Levites. Why? Because the Levites knew that you were not to make a graven image of Adonai, and they would not come to these new shrines, to these new temples. Nowhere does it say he made new gods for them. He didn't give them god names and set them up as two different gods. He was just making it easier for them. But that was not the right thing to do, obviously. So now we know what happened, and we know why it happened. So let's draw two life lessons out of what's going on out of the Torah portion today. And the first one I'm going to call leaving a vacuum behind. Because basically that's what happened. Moses went up to the mountain and left a vacuum at the top of the power pyramid where Moses was there. God is here. Moses is here. People are underneath. But Moses was removed to go up to the mountain, and the people perceived a power vacuum. There was no one at the top anymore. And it created that vacuum that the people wanted to fill, in whatever way it was possible to fill it. And we can see this in the spiritual even more clearly. Let's look at Matthew 12:43. Now, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places looking for rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, "I'll go back home where I came from." And when it comes, it finds the house vacant, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and brings along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. And that man's last condition becomes worse than the first. So also it will be for this evil generation. Now, I'm not saying that in the Torah portion there were evil spirits that were happening and filling the vacuum, but we see that when a house is swept clean, if it's not, something doesn't fill it, it creates a vacuum. And these evil spirits come back to it. That's the purpose when you pray over someone. If you're a real prayer warrior and you're praying over someone and you pray a spirit out of them, what's the very next thing you should do? Pray the Ruach into them. So there's no vacuum left. So that house is not empty. That's the proper way to pray for somebody. Evil spirit, we cast you out. Ruach, come fill. That way, nothing can come and fill other than the Ruach HaKodesh, the good. Because what do we know about vacuums? A vacuum left is going to be filled, and if it's only the world around them, it's going to be filled by the world. If it's only evil spirits around them, it's going to be filled by these evil spirits. Something like this happened at Karen Or. We had a loved rabbi who left, and in some people's minds, that created a vacuum. They didn't see a leader. You got to remember, myself and Rebus and Eileen were brought here to be the leaders. We filled that vacuum. I can tell you, no evil spirit is allowed into this place. I am not tooting our horns. I am saying this is the way Adonai works. And it happens anytime you have a leader leave or a leader sin, and that place at the top, they're removed in their mind. So what happened? You have to keep your mind on who's really in charge. Was it Rabbi Jude who really was in charge, and then Rabbi Larry who's really in charge? No, it's Adonai who is in charge of Karen Orr. That is who our leader is. And the proof of that, we're still going strong. We're still building. Adonai is in control of this place. Praise God. The second lesson for today is about being stiff-necked. Right? Exodus 32:9. Adonai said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, leave me alone, so my wrath may burn hot against them, and so I may consume them and make from you a great nation. Adonai is telling Moses, I'm going to wipe out the Israelites because they're stiff-necked. They didn't learn my commandments, so they're stiff-necked. They created an idol, even though it was supposed to be me. I told you not to do that. We look at the story in the Kings where we read about the two. It totally destroyed the northern kingdom, and we don't see them at all anymore because they created graven images. They were stiff-necked. Well, two chapters later, Moses goes to Adonai pleading for the people. Pleading for the people. And the way he does it is a strange way of doing it. Adonai says, I'm going to wipe these people out. They are stiff-necked. Look how Moses fights for his people. Exodus 34:8. Moses says, if now I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, let my Lord please go within our midst. Even though this is a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your own inheritance. Adonai says, I'm angry because they're stiff-necked. And Moses' response is, they're stiff-necked, so go with us. That's a little strange. He's saying exactly what Adonai, well, the reason Adonai's angry is the reason you should be going with us. That's a little strange. What Moses says is, forgive them. It's their nature to be stiff-necked. Forgive them. You made them out of flesh. And it's their flesh coming out. And Adonai buys this. Praise God, he does. Because we are stiff-necked too. We, you know, there are certain things in each one of us we're stiff-necked about. Does that mean we don't try to change them? We absolutely do go about trying to change them. Does it mean we get away with it? No, we don't get away with it. Otherwise, we wouldn't need the blood. It's the blood that cleanses us from being stiff-necked. In Romans 7, Shaul, the Apostle Paul, presents his sinful nature as an example to them, to the Romans. To prove this point, Romans 7:14. For we know that the Torah is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold to sin. For I do not understand what I am doing. For what I do not want, this I practice. But what I hate, this I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, then I agree with Torah that it's good. Shaul says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I should be doing. And it's the flesh in me that's making me this way. He has a body of sin, and he's unable to get rid of it. Yet a few verses later, this is what he says. Romans 7:21. So I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I delight in the Torah of my God with respect to the inner man, but I see a different law in my body parts, battling against the law of my mind and bringing me into bondage under the law of sin, which is in my body parts. Miserable man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, it is through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the Torah of God. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. My soul, my mind wants to follow Torah. My flesh is sinful. My soul, my body wants to do everything for Adonai. My flesh wants to go here and here and here and here and here and here and here. And I try to rein it in as best as I can. Rein it in as best as I can. Shaul states that it's Messiah Yeshua who saves him. It's the blood of Messiah who saves him. And it's the same thing that saved the Israelites back then in our Torah portion. It was the blood that saved them. It was the love of Adonai that saved them. They were a sinful people. For Shaul, it was salvation through Yeshua. For Israel, it was salvation through Adonai, who is Yeshua. And really for both, it was through the knowledge of Adonai and Yeshua by the Ruach HaKodesh that brings them to the place of salvation, which is where we are as well, or should be as well. Sinful, but able to come to Adonai through the blood of Yeshua, by the revelation that comes through the Ruach HaKodesh. For Israel, it was Moses playing the part of the Ruach HaKodesh, bringing the people to Adonai by the blood, which is now played by the part of Yeshua for us. But there's also a question to be asked. Is being stiff-necked always bad? You're right. The answer is no. When it comes to assimilating with the world, when it comes to taking on the way of the world, being stiff-necked can be good. During Purim, we see a stiff-necked Mordecai refuse to bow down to Haman because he knew you not to bow down to anyone but Adonai. So for us today, we need to know when to be stiff-necked, over what issues to be stiff-necked. When it comes to the world and its ways, we need to be stiff-necked. When it comes to assimilation, we need to be stiff-necked. So when you hear about your Jewish brethren, they're a stiff-necked bunch. That's okay. They should be stiff-necked and not assimilating to the world. But they still need to have Messiah, the one who already was and is to come. Just like we need to be stiff-necked about certain things. They're stiff-necked about certain things, but they're stiff-necked about a couple of more things that they shouldn't be stiff-necked about. So what do? We proclaim the word. We massage their neck a little bit. We help them to see who Messiah is. And we help them to be that soft and pliable. We try to replace, help them to replace, we try to help the Ruach HaKodesh almost to replace their stony heart with a soft, pliable heart of flesh so that they can accept who Messiah is. That's why being stiff-necked is okay. Because if you're not stiff-necked when you come up against them, what are you going to do, assimilate to them? You need to be stiff-necked as well. But in your stiff-neckedness, you need to do it with love, mercy, generosity. That's who we're called to be. That's who Karen Orr is called to be. To reach out with that love and that mercy to our Jewish brethren in a way that they'll understand. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you that you are loving and generous and that you are the one who is able to help us overcome our stiff-neckedness. Who provided the blood so that when we were walking on a path that was not yours, could come back because you're merciful. Help us to be vessels for you to reach out to a lost and dying world. Thank you that even during that time of the golden calf, you displayed love and mercy. And so it is with people when they display blatant sin in the world currently. That you are loving and merciful. Help us to be your vessels to portray this love and mercy in a way that they can understand it. Father, we just thank you that you are who you are and that you want each and every person to be saved through the atoning grace and love of the blood of Messiah Yeshua. We just lift your name up in praise and thank you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.